Please pray with me. May the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. So before we move to our current home, before Linda and I moved to our current home in West Lethbridge, we lived on the south side. And we had an older home with a very large backyard. And in the yard were three huge cottonwood trees. They had stood there for 65 years at least. They were beautiful. They were majestic. They were home for several varieties of birds. They provided shade in the summer when we were using the backyard. And being on the west end of our lot, they provided a buffer from the Lethbridge wind whenever needed, which is to say, almost always. But there was a problem. Being old cottonwood, several of the branches had developed rot. And you couldn't see from the outside, but after a windstorm, the ground would be littered with branches, some of them disturbingly large. And though the trees were far enough away that they posed no real danger to my house, these large branches directly overhung my neighbor's roof. And on occasion, when there was a windstorm, he would get minor damage to his shingles when some of the larger branches fell. And they were getting really, really concerned about our trees. Some of these, the upper limbs on these trees were huge and they were heavy, and if they ever came down, they would do massive damage to their house. And so after discussing the situation with an arborist, it became clear that the only practical option, in other words, the only option we could even remotely afford, was to remove the trees. The day that they were cut down was a big deal. The tree removal company actually had to close off the street and get people to move their cars out of the way. Ropes were attached about two-thirds of the way up the trees, and they were tied to the bumper of a large truck about 80 feet away. And one at a time, the trees were cut most of the way through, and then the truck would squeal its tires and take off in reverse and essentially pull the tree over so that the direction of travel could be controlled. And I remember thinking, I sure hope the rope is long enough, because the guy showed up and he kind of did this, and then he kind of measured out the rope, and I was really wondering. He was obviously very good at what he did, because the tallest of the trees, the springy upper branches just scraped the front of the truck when that tree came down, so he obviously had done this before. In order to save money, I had hired the company just to put the trees on the ground and get them off the road. And then I, with the help of some good friends who were generous with their time and equipment, took over the cleanup from there. I had no idea what I was in for. The project had been expensive and frustrating. For one thing, the cleanup took days, time that I didn't have as a busy pastor. It required money that Linda and I didn't have, all to take down trees that we quite liked in the first place. And the final insult was that I had to pay for the stumps to be ground. And I wondered if this was entirely necessary, and was told that the life of a large tree is incredibly stubborn. The roots of these trees had been spreading out underground for some 70 years to find enough nutrients to keep the tree going. And I was told that unless the roots were aggressively disconnected from the stumps, every spring they would sprout not one or two little branches, but a whole forest of branches. And so I paid even more money to have the stumps ground out. What I didn't know is that I was paying all of this money for a lesson in dendrology. That's the study of trees. I didn't know that either. And that lesson would eventually help me to understand the Old Testament more clearly. Well, it's finally time to start getting some payback for all that money I put out all those years ago, because today's reading from Jeremiah has everything to do with stumps and shoots. Jeremiah is not a happy book. In fact, he was known as the weeping prophet, because the news he had to tell was not good news. He was charged with pronouncing judgment on his own people. His job was to tell them that the entire nation, which, by the way, is often portrayed in Scripture as a tree, was rotten, that it had, not unlike the tree in my own backyard, developed a kind of rot. And this was a moral rot. The people had turned from God. And now, whenever the wind blew, large branches could be seen falling to the ground. This rot took several very specific forms. First, the people and their priests had been guilty of religious hypocrisy. They made sacrifices and gave offerings, but it was external only. Their hearts and their hands were not in alignment with their religion. Second, there was a social rot. They had failed to care for widows and orphans, for strangers and aliens within their borders, for other needy people among them. They had no compassion for others. Finally, the third form that this rot took, they had cheated in their business dealings. They were using dishonest scales. They were stealing from each other. And in these three ways, they had first neglected and then outright rejected God's commandments. And so Jeremiah, he calls them to repentance, but he also warns them that even if they did repent, it was now too late to avoid real-world consequences in the form of prolonged exile in Babylon. And so, to borrow the image of another Old Testament prophet named Isaiah, the tree that was Israel and then Judah would be cut down and only a stump would be left. And this was a sobering message for the people of God. But tucked in among all the weeping, amidst all the very legitimate doom and gloom, there is a promise in chapter 33. Part of it was read this morning. I will restore the fortunes of the land as they were before, says the Lord. The days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will fulfill the gracious promises I made to the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line. He will do what is just and right in the land. This is the name by which it will be called, the Lord our righteousness. Christian scholars have agreed for centuries that Jeremiah's righteous branch points in some important way to Jesus of Nazareth, and that the promise that he will do what is just and right should be applied to Jesus' ministry in the past when he walked on the earth, but also in the future when he returns to rule. But what do these words just and right even mean? Some days it seems that there are as many different definitions of what is just as there are people demanding justice. In the biblical world, the word for just is mishpat, and the word for righteousness is tzedakah, and they're often found together. They're used in the same together in the same verse over and over. For example, Amos 5:24, let justice roll on like a mighty river, righteousness like a never-ending stream. My favorite example is Psalm 89, verse 14, which says, righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne. And this is important because it connects the definition of justice to the very character of God. So justice is no longer what the largest number of people may decide. Instead, justice flows from the nature of God himself. The ancient Hebrew picture of God is of one who orders a fundamentally chaotic universe. Think of the creation narrative back in Genesis. The earth is formless and void. It's empty. It says darkness is over the surface of the deep. And then what does God do? Well, he sets to work ordering things, right? He separates the sky from the earth. He separates the water from the land. He separates the day from the night. And each time God orders something, it is called good, until finally God is finished and the world is called very good. From Genesis forward, the Hebrew scriptures tell this story of an ongoing battle between order and chaos. And in the book of Exodus, the law is given to bring order to the moral aspect of God's universe. And it especially anticipates the biggest wild card in all of God's creation, human beings, you and me. And so for Jeremiah, for the Old Testament prophets, when people ignore God's law by practicing insincere religion or failing to care for the needy or cheating in business, they are bringing a disorder to God's world. They're actually fighting against God's attempts to order creation. They're actually inviting chaos to reign in place of God. Now, working from a worldview like this, it's not much wonder that Jeremiah spends so much time denouncing the evil all around him. What is a bit surprising, though, is the expression of profound hope found in our reading this morning. Despite the chaos around him, despite humanity's best attempts to thwart the ordering work of God, Jeremiah believes that the justice of God is finally unstoppable. I will make a righteous branch sprout from David's line, and he will do what is just and what is right in the land. So here is Israel's hope, and here is the hope of Advent. Yes, the tree has been cut, its shade is gone, the birds can no longer rest in its branches, and it is tragic. There is only an ugly tree stump left. But, that stump has never been ground. And so the roots which are fed by the infinite love of God will still bring nourishment. And the life of the Spirit of God is stubborn, and it will not be contained. A green shoot will inevitably spring forth, and where there was once only death, there will again be life. I think this is the central announcement of Advent, that God's redemptive justice is more stubborn than human disobedience, and that repentance leads to the life of the Spirit, and that it is never, ever, ever, ever too late. I am so glad. I am so glad that we are finally in Advent. Advent is the season of hopeful waiting, and I have been impatiently waiting to start patiently waiting. This is the season for repentance. In Advent, we examine our own hearts to see where we may be fighting against God's attempt to order the world in justice. This is the season in which we look for signs of the life of the Spirit of God emerging from the stump of all that is dead in us and in others. This is the season when we realize that those signs of life, they're all around us if we have eyes to see them. This is the season in which we meticulously cultivate hope. And that is important because hope leaks. If we are not being refilled with hope, our hope will leach away. And this is a big problem, because justice cannot thrive in the absence of hope. Righteousness will never thrive in the absence of hope. And Jeremiah knew this. He knew that God's prophets dare not stop with only an announcement of judgment. There must always be the hope of redemption. So our waiting in Advent is not a passive waiting. We're not just hanging out over these few weeks. As I've said in previous years during Advent, this is not the kind of waiting that you do in the dentist's office. This is an expectation. This is an active waiting. We are looking with expectation for signs of life, for examples of justice, for those times when the life of the Holy Spirit finds expression in our own hearts. Someone far wiser than me has said that in Advent we are waiting for Christ in history, in mystery, and in majesty. In history, as we retell the story of the birth of Jesus of Nazareth. In mystery, as we wait with expectation for the ways in which he shows up in our own lives, in our own hearts. And in majesty, as we work toward the day when God's kingdom comes on earth as it is in heaven. In my lifetime, the world has never needed Advent more than it does in 2021. COVID has many of us focused on the dead stump and more or less completely missing the green shoot. And so we need Jeremiah's reminder. We need to be reminded that all is not lost. cost, Omicron variant notwithstanding. The salvation of our God is at hand. There is a branch. Today, the shoot may look small and insignificant, but be patient. There is hope, and this hope is in a person, and this person is in some mysterious way in you and in me. And I pray for all of us this Advent season that as we wait with hopeful expectation, we will find that new growth in our own hearts as well as in the world all around us. Thanks be to God.